So as Virgil announced this morning, our preacher, Alan, is out of town, out of the country, over in Malawi. And so for at least this morning and today, you'll have some substitute preaching. Can't claim to be a preacher, but certainly we try to fill in, and certainly want to express appreciation to the men that kind of step forward and do that kind of substitute teaching classes, etc. So the topic of today, and again, you know, when you do this sporadically, so to speak, there's kind of a challenge as to what to talk about. So today, what we're going to be talking about is the family, and more to the point, the influence that the family has. As we go into the scriptures, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about families. All different kinds of aspects. There's all different kinds of relationships, you know, spouse, parent, child, siblings, etc. Certainly there's a lot of positive and negative examples of families that we can see in the scriptures. And there's also maybe two main ways of viewing families. First, from a physical perspective, physical family, and then from a spiritual perspective. But despite all these different kinds of aspects, there tend to be a lot of common traits in both cases, of both physical and spiritual. The roles and responsibilities of various members, and more to the point of today's lesson, the influence or psychological pull and the emotions, etc., on the members of the family. So what we want to look at today and kind of ask ourselves is, what can we actually learn from these things? The various influences, roles, responsibilities, the way we should act, etc., and how to become better families. So for starters, you know, lay a little bit of groundwork, you know, origin of the family. And I imagine your mind immediately, you know, goes back to Genesis. Almost. Actually, first reference in terms of chronology likely is with respect to the sons of God, which may be a reference to angels. At least according to Job chapter 1, verse 6, as well as 38, verse 4 through 7 in chapter 2, verse 1, talks about references, various interesting references to the sons of God, even prior to the creation of the planet, or as part of the creation of the planet, you know, before humanity arrived, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And then, of course, as you might guess, origin of the family, Adam and Eve, you know, beginning Genesis chapter 1, and more so into Genesis chapter 2, where as part of that, verse 24 summarizes, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And again, depending on your translation, join to, cling, adhere, abide fast. So there's a little bit of a hint there, at least in terms of a spousal relationship that we'll get more into. So the way we're going to kind of organize the talk this morning is, first of all, we want to look at physical families. The different relationships like spouses, you know, parent, child, sibling. And in each of these kinds of relationships, the kinds of, you know, roles and responsibilities that would set the stage for influence. We'll look at biblical examples from the Old Testament and the New Testament that kind of illustrate those roles and responsibilities. And then we'll kind of dive a little bit deeper into the kind of resulting influence that can happen, should happen. And we'll kind of attack that from both a positive and a negative perspective. And then with all that kind of understood, as reminders, probably nothing new you haven't heard before this morning, we'll pivot and say, okay, so can we leverage that and start talking about spiritual family? And that'll be kind of like the second half of this morning's lesson. So from a physical aspect, you know, we mentioned Adam and Eve, we'll start off with the spousal relationship. Now, in terms of the scriptures, a lot of commands, if you will, related to this relationship. I mean, in terms of, you know, the Bible talking to husbands, Ephesians 5:25, Colossians chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, a lot of references to cherishing, loving, honoring, the agape style, the self-sacrificing kind of love. On the other side of the equation, for the wives, Proverbs 31, lengthy reading there about worthy woman, worthy wife. And again, likewise in Ephesians 5, in balance to what both addressing both husbands and wives, likewise in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. A little bit over in 1 Timothy 3, and 11, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And again, if you kind of look at it as a whole, various roles, responsibilities in terms of respect, industrious, submitting, etc. And what I thought was especially interesting with respect to this morning's topic, that of influence. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Interesting thought. And of course, for both involved in the relationship, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 through 5, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, kindness, affection, sexual union, those kinds of things. So a lot of scriptures that describe the very closeness that should characterize marriage, spousal relationship, when it is executed in the way God would have it be, executed, the way God would have it occur. Given those roles and responsibilities, let's look at some examples now from Old Testament and New Testament that kind of illustrate, if you will, some of these roles, responsibilities, both positively and negatively. A lot of examples here that we'll just kind of walk through relatively quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 1, Elkanah and Hannah, who happened to be Samuel's parents. As you may recall, in that particular case, there was still a strong, love, close bond. Even though Hannah could not have children, and even though culturally that was a very devastating kind of thing. Despite that, Elkanah would give a double portion, loved her, even though the Lord had closed her womb. We have in 1 Samuel 25, we have a positive example, and kind of a negative example as well, positive example of Abigail. Now, you may recall in that instance, Abigail, or David was asking for some help. He was mistreated. Abigail went out to kind of calm things down, show herself to be very respectful, etc. So, trying to save her husband, so to speak. Of course, he was not a good husband at all, as you can tell. So maybe I should have put a plus and a minus there. This morning in class, we're talking about Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. Unfortunately, that wisdom did not serve him well in 1 Kings chapter 11, where his foreign wives, which incidentally he was basically told not to marry foreign wives, outside of the nation of Israel, but he did. Anyway, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. A very negative example, again, of the influence a marriage relationship can have, negative in this case from a spiritual perspective. 1 Kings chapter 21, you may remember the case of Ahab and Jezebel. According to verse 25, this is almost like Solomon's foreign wives, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because, and there we go, Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Coming over to the New Testament, Mark chapter 6, you may remember the case of Herod and Herodias, which ultimately resulted in the execution of John the Baptist. Acts chapter 5, negative example, Ananias and Sapphira sort of conspiring together to lie to the Lord and cheat, if you will, in a financial sense. In contrast to that, Romans chapter 16 with Aquila and Priscilla, we have a very positive example of spouses working together, in this particular case, in a spiritual role, if you will, that Paul acknowledged. So hopefully what we've seen, at least so far, in terms of the influences, well, from a positive sense, there can be a number of things. I mean, what I've got listed on the slide, you know, mutual encouragement, uplifting, support, love, etc. Whether you want to view that as physical or financial or emotional or spiritual or all of the above, right? Negatively, unfortunately, you know, there can be an influence of conflict, an influence of discouragement. I find it interesting, coming back to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 15, that Solomon would write, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." And as we've seen in some of the, on the previous chart, there can actually be an overt enticement to do evil that's present within the marriage relationship. And that's not certainly the way it should be. Nonetheless, can happen. So what can we learn from kind of all that, all this, and kind of summarize at least from a spousal relationship? Well, you know, from the very beginning, you need to be careful who you marry. And I know we don't have a lot of young people in our audience, but it is, nonetheless, something we need to keep in mind. Certainly it can be something that we should always be working to help each other, for those in a marriage relationship, watching out for influence, evil influences. In fact, you know, coming back to this Mary thing, you know, at least within our culture today, there's a lot of emphasis on being attractive, you know, beautiful, handsome, looks, hair, shape of the body, whatever. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23-24 is probably a good verse to keep in mind, where Solomon is warning the reader, in this particular case, the men, to be careful about, you know, other evil people that you're attracted to, in this particular case, evil woman, flattering tongue, seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Interesting language, but don't we see that today? Again, with all the emphasis on looks, physical beauty, falling in love, etc. So, important things to keep in mind. Switching gears from spouses to in-laws, which is the next very short section, because in many ways the Bible doesn't have a whole lot to say. You know, certainly we see like positive examples with Ruth and Naomi, at least according to Ruth, first chapter, verse 16. And you may recall the case where Naomi was in a foreign land. Her sons, they had married foreign wives. One of those sons had married Ruth, had died. And now Naomi wants to return back to the nation of Israel and tells her now daughters-in-law, who are no longer married, you know, you go ahead and stay here, I'm going to return to my people. Ruth, on the other hand, has this very, you know, positive, or evidences this very positive influence, I guess, that Naomi might have had over her, to go along with Naomi to the point of acknowledging allegiance to her God, which I thought was interesting. Positive example of influence. On the other hand, again, in-laws, Jesus' words of warning, Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53, come to mind, referring to like religious conflict, religious division, religious turmoil within the family. He asks, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." And then he goes on to list a number of relationships that we'll kind of see as we kind of go through our lesson this morning, to include mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and vice versa, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, that within physical families, if one or two or several decide to follow Christ, for instance, and others don't, well, now we can easily have problems. And as we'll see in a verse or two later on, those problems can be very significant, very severe, if you will. In-laws. So we got spouses, in-laws. Okay, let's talk parent-child. Which, interestingly enough, thank you, Brian, we talked about in our class this morning as well. So from a roles and responsibilities perspective, a lot of verses certainly on parents, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, talking about the need to instruct, to guide, to nurture, to admonish, etc. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 9, that includes chastening and correcting. On the child side, we're talking, you know, obedience, Ephesians 6, 1, Colossians 3, 20. And even, you know, physical things like helping out around the house, right? Doing your chores. And I know it's in the work, it's in the context of a parable, but over in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31, talks about the father, you know, instructing his child, you know, okay, got need you to go forth and do some work around the house, do some work in the vineyard, etc. One thing I might mention, even though we're talking parent-child, also includes grandparents, right? And in some ways, the special relationship that grandparents and grandchildren can have. In some ways, the pressure of, you know, very carefully, you know, guiding the destiny of this child, and sometimes the first child, for instance, you know, that has now kind of been, in some ways, in the rearview mirror, and now a different kind of relationship can be formed between the grandchild and the grandparent. And sometimes people will talk about abusing that, and, you know, the grandparents, you know, let the kids run, grandkids run wild. I'm not talking about that. But in terms of, you know, sometimes there's a special relationship is what I'm trying to mention. That can also be a source of influence. Okay, examples, a lot of those. You may recall the somewhat negative example of Jacob with Joseph, Genesis chapter 37, where Jacob favored Joseph, favoritism, which unfortunately created a lot of problems between Joseph and his brothers, which we'll mention in another chart. You may also recall the case of Moses, even though he was a Hebrew, raised up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chose to be associated with the Hebrews, with the Israelites, etc. A good portion of that, if I don't want to read too much into it, back in Exodus chapter 2, with his mother, influencing him as perhaps a very young child. We have a similar example, 1 Samuel 1, between Hannah and her son Samuel. And likewise, even going back as far as grandparent, grandmother, with Timothy's, you know, Lois and Eunice, grandmother and mother, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. So we have, at least in this case, mostly positive examples, parent and child. The kinds of influences, similar to what we saw earlier with spouses, you know, parent, child, again, in influences that can consist of encouragement, love, spiritual instruction, admonition, maybe even rebuke when necessary. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. Okay. Two sides of the same coin. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. So there's that, again, emotional connection that can, on the one hand, cause gladness. On the other hand, cause grief. There's also this influence, and I've got it as a negative based on the context it comes from, that I might call the tug of loyalty. And again, family connection kind of thing. Again, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, warns us, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we see this occur in a lot of different situations. And I'm going to get personal here for just a moment. A good number of people in this audience have children, grandchildren, parents that may not be doing what's right. And that can cause, like we're talking about here, you know, a sense of grief. And it can pull us kind of in a couple different directions. But I want to just kind of linger on for just a moment. In some cases, it might pull us, because of the special emotional relationship, to be I'll say too hostile, too adversarial, too in your face, that we wouldn't be with anyone else that we want to try to influence. The other side of the coin can be, you know, that strong, that connection, that bond can be so strong that it pulls us to go along with the person who's not doing what's right, to rise up in defense of the person who's not, who's doing what's not right. And then, of course, I guess somewhere in the middle is like, okay, we've said what we need to say. They're not listening. There still is this sense of ongoing disappointment, grief, sorrow that we just have to deal with. And sometimes that can be a challenge as well. As I said, many of us have personal experience with that. Continue on with influences. Sometimes it can get pretty bad. And again, coming back to the words of Jesus, Matthew 10, verse 21. Depending on the culture, and certainly with some of the Jewish persecution, for sure in the latter, you know, after the first century and the second and early third century, with religious persecution by the Roman government, brother rise up against brother, deliver them to death. Father his child. Children will rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. And again, like we read earlier, for I came to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother. So in terms of influences, again, even though there should be a strong connection, bond, emotion, positive way, can also result in persecution. As again, especially as we said earlier with the government perhaps, you know, rewarding people for turning in their parents or turning in their kids. Switching from parents and children, let's talk siblings for a moment. My first one here about roles and responsibilities, I struggled a little bit to find physical commands for, you know, siblings. This might be a little bit more personal. You know, be nice. You know, you hear that often with kids. Hey, you know, stop beating up your sister, or, you know, stop picking on your brother, or, you know, whatever. So, you know, perhaps, again, personal judgment kind of thing. You know, being nice to siblings, helping one another, etc. In the physical family, we have a lot of examples in the Bible of siblings, you know, negatively all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 with Cain killing his brother. Rivalry between Jacob and Esau, Genesis 25. Similar rivalry, Genesis 37 with Joseph and his brothers. Moses and his siblings, Numbers 12. Absalom and Amnon, children of David, over their sister Tamar, 2 Samuel 13. And if I read this correctly, even Jesus' family, Mark chapter 3, verse 21, and at least according to the English Standard Version, his family saying, he is out of his mind. Great job there, siblings. The kinds of influences that siblings can have, should have, you know, certainly they can be, you know, a source of encouragement. Again, encouragement, love, support, those kinds of things we've seen already. And yet, what is it we could talk about? You know, sibling rivalry, you know, jealously fighting, getting even, etc. In another step toward the extreme, you know, sometimes encouragement or enticement to do what's wrong from your brothers and sisters. See, I don't have that problem because I was an only child, right? Many of you have brothers and sisters. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. Even as we saw in the previous couple slides, persecution, one delivering another to death. So, physical families, spouses, parent, child, siblings. So now we're going to switch gears and see what we can do to apply that now in a spiritual context or spiritual sense. So let's start off with parent-child. A lot of verses in the Bible kind of describe the relationship between God and the faithful in this kind of language. Right? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, along with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Similarly, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, encouragement to be perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, in the context there being Jesus, to give to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Galatians 3, 26, children of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, at least the latter part, members of the household of God. Again, taking what we kind of understand in a family relationship, parent-child, and saying, yes, spiritual relationship should be very similar, parent-child. And like in a physical family, parent-child, spiritual family, similarly, via, you know, instruction, discipline from the Father. Most notably through Scripture, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, talks about all Scripture given by God is profitable for all different kinds of good things, right? That his, I'll use the term, that his children may know how to properly behave themselves. Yeah, very crude paraphrase. May be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. And likewise, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. There's an element of chastisement, element of correction, etc. And of course, on our side as children, we need to do what he says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, talks about being perfect, which, as we mentioned in the previous chart. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, refers to being obedient children, conforming yourselves, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, but as he is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And kind of with a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek response, we talked about children, you know, helping out around the house in a literal sense earlier. Well, you can kind of see that in a spiritual sense as well. At least according to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, and I won't take the time to read all of it. But within the church, within the congregation, if you will, a lot of different people, a lot of different skills, abilities, attributes, however you want to phrase that, let us use them, having gifts, different according to grace, use them. If it's ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy, you know, we all kind of have a role that we can do to help out, so to speak, around the house, figuratively speaking. Father, children, and the kind of influence that the parent should have on us children, if that makes sense. Let's talk about spiritual siblings, brothers and sisters. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, where Jesus is referring somewhat, I think, in a relationship manner, receiving a hundredfold in this time, brethren, sisters, etc. Likewise, some of the mutual help, etc., that can be received as a spiritual sibling. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You know, looking the relationship between, you know, younger members, older members, younger members, younger women, older women, etc. Brethren, fathers, mothers, sisters. Again, trying to draw upon the kind of things we understand in a physical family to augment the way we should be acting in a spiritual family. Interesting comparison. I mean, often we refer to, you know, Jesus as the head of the church, head of the body, etc. But there's also language which refers to him as our brother, which I find interesting. Romans chapter 9, verse 29, firstborn among many brothers. Hebrews 2, verse 11, he's not ashamed to call them brother. Interesting. Jesus as a brother. And we were talking earlier about, you know, siblings and squabbling, and of course, in contrast to that, you know, being nice, spiritual family, brothers and sisters, one to another. A lot of verses that deal with that, starting off with Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Tells us that we need to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Brotherly love, love one another. We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. First John 4, verse 12, 20. If anyone's, and this is like the other extreme, if anyone says, well, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So, spiritual relationship, brothers and sisters, getting along, brotherly affection, interested in one another, concerned for one another, etc. And helping out one another, watching out for one another. Now, in some cases, this can kind of be viewed as a special responsibility, if you will, preachers, elders, class teachers, the more mature. Certainly we have Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, where it talks about a number of different roles, including evangelists, teachers, pastors, or elders, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Likewise, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, talking about those who are more spiritual, restore those overtaken in a trespass. Again, helping out one another in a spiritual sense. The special relationship that older women can have with younger women, Titus 2, verse 4. And then in general, including in a context of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, considering one another, how to stir up love and good works. Now, if you notice, we often quote the following verse that talks about not forsaking assembling together. So when we come together as a group, like we have this morning, that is an opportunity. We need to consider, how do we stir up, how do we encourage one another for love and good works? And I see that in a couple different ways. I mean, certainly Colossians 3:16, when we teach, admonish, and sing to one another, that's what we're doing. James chapter 5, verse 16, when we confess our trespasses to one another and ask for prayers from others, we're doing that. But even simple things, like if you get here a few minutes before services, greeting one another, chatting with one another. One of the things that I found was kind of interesting when I first joined the congregation many years ago is how long people tended to stay after services. You know, I have been in some congregations where, you know, as soon as the final amen is said, people bolt for the door, right? Within this congregation, in general, there's that trend or that tendency, if you will, to kind of get around and visit. I mean, sometimes it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20, 30 minutes, and then people are still kind of standing around and visiting, which I view as a very, very positive thing. Again, part of helping, watching out for one another as spiritual brothers and sisters. Examples we have from the New Testament, certainly a lot of those. Barnabas with his generosity, Acts 4, the widows being taken care of in the daily distribution of support, Acts 6. Even Acts 8 with Peter rebuking Simon the sorcerer, who was at that point a Christian, confronting, if you will, all out of a sense of love. Barnabas and Saul working together, Acts 11. But we also have some negative examples. Hymenaeus and Alexander, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Demas forsaking Paul, 2 Timothy 4. Diotrephes, who wanted to be the main man in charge, so to speak, 3 John 1. Again, brothers and sisters within the spiritual family, examples, positive and negative. So what can we learn from all that? Certainly as brothers and sisters in Christ, again, we can exert our influence to be a source of encouragement, strength, joy, support, etc. On the other hand, there can be, like with siblings, there can be a sense of selfishness. As we see commanded against, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Golden rule certainly applies in this situation. More to the point, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other, or other, better than themselves. Again, watching out for selfishness. more potential influences, again, a negative influence like we saw with, you know, sibling rivalry stuff, as well as parent-child. You know, favoritism, that's not good. Inconsistent discipline, that's not good. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul admonishes Timothy to observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, showing favoritism. We'll let this person get away with something, the same thing that we really wouldn't let this person get away with. Or we come down extra hard on this person, and we kind of let that one slide. Okay, showing favoritism. Not a good thing. I have a closer relationship with this brother or sister than I have with that brother or sister, so I tend to treat them nicer than I do that. Nah, shouldn't be that at all. Elevated a little bit more intensely. Disagreements. Squabbles, even over division. Certainly John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus, the night he was betrayed, praying for unity amongst his followers, spiritual brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul taking up the same thing. Now I plead with you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, in the same mind and in the same judgment. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, with the Corinthians were kind of worldly minded still, even though they were Christians, squabbling with one another, even to the point of dragging one another before the pagan civil authorities. Is it not so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who is able to judge between his brethren? Condemning them for that kind of a, you know, disagreement, squabbling kind of thing. And something we should always be on the lookout for. Continue that thought. You know, even overt enticement to do evil. Certainly, within the history of this congregation, we've seen various controversies come up. Various, I don't want to say squabbling, because it's more than, a lot more than squabbling. And people picking sides, and, you know, congregation splitting. Right? Shouldn't be the way it is, that it is. In fact, even within Scripture, we've been warned that those kinds of things will happen from time to time. And so we need to do the kinds of things that we should do, you know, to speak out for truth, loving way, and not be, you know, sucked into going to the wrong side, so to speak, because of a strong emotional connection we have with a particular brother, spiritual brother, or a strong emotional connection we have with a particular spiritual sister. All right, so let's kind of wrap this up. What can we conclude from all these different parables, all these different roles, all these different examples regarding the influence that occurs, can occur, shouldn't occur within a family? Well, a lot of parallels, right? Roles, responsibilities, relationships between what we were talking about in the first half, physical family, and now in the second half, spiritual families. Both certainly exert very strong influences. Sometimes for the good. Should be for the good. Sometimes not. And bringing it kind of a bit more personal, you know, as a local congregation, you know, can be, should be a solid family, right? Spiritual brothers and sisters, when it's functioning as God would have it. But it does take dedication. It does take time. It does take effort. Now, I've been kind of standing in front of this. I wish I'd blown it up a little bit further. As I found on the internet, church is not something you go to. It's a family you belong to. That's pretty much the lesson. Now, I might want to leverage the lesson to transition into the invitation. You know, we talked about, you know, spiritual family that physically we're born into a physical family. You know, same with being born into God's spiritual family. There's a process, if you will. There's an adoption. There's a birth, 1 Peter 1:23. There's a becoming a child of God. John chapter 3, verse 5 connects that with water. Romans 6:3 connects it with baptism. Believing Jesus is indeed the Christ, repenting as a consequence of sin, confessing that Jesus is deity, is Lord and Savior, and being immersed in water in order to have the forgiveness of sins. That admits you into the family, so to speak. But as we've seen, sometimes with families, you know, things go wrong. And consequently, the invitation is also available to brothers and sisters who may have done something they should, of a public nature that needs to be publicly acknowledged and repented of. Maybe it's a private nature, but it's just something you need some help with, some encouragement with, some support, some extra strength from your brothers and sisters. If any of these apply to you this morning, you'll have the opportunity to respond at this time, as we now stand and sing.